Good morning everybody from me as well. It's really good to see you all here. If I didn't wish you a happy Christmas or a blessed Christmas, it's because I didn't see you. There was nothing personal in it. So can I wish you a belated happy Christmas? I hope you had a really good few days and with friends, with family, by yourself, and that the Lord has just really blessed you and drawn near to you. Would you turn, please, in the Old Testament to the first book of Samuel and chapter 2? The first book of Samuel and chapter 2. Yes, I can. Thank you. Is that any better? Right. First book of Samuel and chapter 2. Let's see. It looms large. Let's pray together, shall we, before we look at the Word of God together. Dear Father, we come to you at the end of a year, this last Sunday. And Lord, you see our need. You see where, as a church and perhaps individually, we really need to hear from you. We need to be reminded of something. And we just come to you in our weakness and depend on your Holy Spirit to take your word to us and to apply it to our lives. Accomplish something in us today, we pray. For your honour and for your glory and for our eternal well-being, we pray. Amen. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. You may remember those words. They've been quoted to us here at Bethel over the last couple of weeks. They are the start of what is known as the Magnificat, the words that Mary brings after the Lord has told her by an angel that she was going to miraculously conceive, pardon the split infinitive, miraculously conceive and bear a son, and that child was going to be the Son of the Highest. And that is how she brings her praise to the Lord. Well-known words, particularly in Church of England circles, where it is sung at Evensong regularly. But the words are foreshadowed here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 by Hannah. There are many similarities, not just with the first verse. If you look at verse 1 here, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There are many similarities, not just with this, the opening of these two prayers, but also as you go through the prayers themselves. One foreshadows the other. There are some similarities in the circumstances as well. These are ordinary women, unknown, even insignificant, not very wealthy, not very much said about them individually. But their children, Samuel in the case of Hannah, and Jesus in the case of Mary, were miraculously conceived. The two of them lived in really hard times as well. Tudor was reminding us of something of this on Christmas morning. With the Old Testament at 1 Samuel, the priesthood was apostate. In the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel, the people of God were living under a harsh foreign regime. But the other similarity that they both had is that they both had a revelation of God, by God himself, a revelation of who God really was and the significance of that for their lives. The things that both of them bring are recorded right throughout the scripture. The truths that we're going to be looking at, you can find many, in many places in God's word. And really what I want to do today is just to pick out a few statements from Hannah's prayer, six of them, I think, if my maths is correct, six of them, at the end of this year, and just to remind us of these truths. But I suppose the rider to that, not the rider, but the urgency or the sense that I'm having as I'm bringing this is that for every one of us, I suppose we could all identify in some way with Hannah because of the ordinariness of her life, the insignificance of her life, but also the difficulty of the circumstances, the ridicule, the persecution, etc. And as we come to the end of a year, perhaps your circumstances are very, very tough. But you know, the Lord is able to use our circumstances to reveal himself to us. And so I trust as we come to the end of a year that if we need to be reminded, if we need to be refocused on the Lord, that this message today will help us to do that. So the first thing, and I'm not going to take these things in the order with which Hannah mentions, and I'm certainly not going to cover every word in these first 10 verses, every verse in these 10 verses. But the first thing, let's look at verse 2. The first thing that God has shown her is the utter distinctiveness of God. There is none holy as the Lord, she says. That God is utterly distinct. The word holy means separate, distinctive, different. And friends, the temptation to us as we sort of, you know, go through life is that our perception of who God is can just somehow diminish. That our perception, our understanding of God can somehow sort of decrease, and we begin to say, well, perhaps God is not all powerful. Perhaps God is not who he says he is. Perhaps some of the other gods of other religions, perhaps there's some kind of weight and truths attached to those. And so we lose the focus of the utter uniqueness of God. There is none holy as the Lord. My friends, I don't know how the Lord showed Hannah this in her barrenness, but God showed her these truths. And maybe for some of you, the first thing that God wants you to do is to lift your gaze on the, to see again the utter uniqueness of the God. He is the only God. Well, that's the second thing that she says. This is all part of the first point, really. The utter distinctiveness of God. She goes on to say, there is none beside you. God is utterly unique. There is no God apart from him. And then thirdly, what a statement. Neither is there any rock like our God. Friends, for some of you, as you come to the end of this year, I believe this is something of the word that God wants to bring to you. Of course, there are so many statements similar to this. Let me read to you Psalm 81, for example. Psalm 18 and verse 31. Who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And this word rock has the idea of something of giving you stability, something of giving you firmness, but it also has the meaning of a place of safety when you're on the edge of a precipice. I think that's tremendous. Who else will you find on the edge like that except God himself? Who is a rock except our God? And then a little bit later on in that psalm, verse 46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Friends, is the Lord your rock? He's not just a rock. He can be your rock at the end of this year and as you go into 2025. Let me read further to you another psalm, Psalm 62 and verse 3. Only it's moved, it's verse 2. Truly my soul silently waits for God, for him, from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He only, friends, he's the only one who can save you. He's the only one that will be there as a foundation for your life when everything else is collapsing around you, perhaps. He alone is your rock and your salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I shall not be greatly shaken. And so on. No wonder David in the previous psalm says, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Friends, this is the utter distinctiveness of God, the utter uniqueness of God. God can lead you to a place, to himself. He is higher than you are. He is higher than your circumstances. He is higher than everything that you might be going through. There is no rock like our God. And this rock can be your rock. So that's the first thing that Hannah perceives and brings back to the Lord and says to him, there is none holy as the Lord. And the second thing that she really has grasped hold of is the authority that God has. Verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. Now you may have a New International Version which says the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich, and he brings low and he lifts up. Now some of you may find some of these statements a little bit hard to take. But friends, God has the authority. What it's saying is that God has the authority to bring something or someone to an end. He can say that about a person. He can say that about a work. He can say that about a country. He can say that about a family. He can say that about a government. Let me give you an example. In the book of Daniel, Belshazzar is living it up, living the high life with all his concubines, lords, etc., and they're drinking themselves drunk with the vessels that had been exported from Jerusalem, from the temple in Jerusalem, and he brought them, and they'd been brought back to Babylon. And knowing that the Persian army was at the gate, and there could even have been salvation brought to him, as there was to Nebuchadnezzar. But no, he's just living the high life, forgetting it all, drowning himself in a complete sea of unreality, and a hand appears on the wall. Do you remember? Three words. The first one's repeated, so it's there twice. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Just concentrate on that last word. It means the interpretation of that. It's the word for to divide. It's saying your kingdom has been split up, broken to pieces, literally, and has been handed over to the Medes and the Persians. So here was God saying, I'm bringing your rule to an end. There could have been salvation to that man if he'd only repented at that moment, but he just, unreality took over, clothed Daniel in scarlet and robed him, etc., carried on. That night he died. Friends, God has the right to do that. He can do that with anybody. Do you see that God has the authority to do that? But the marvellous thing is, God can also bring from the dead. He can raise up. And at the end of this year, if you think that everything's collapsing round about you, things are coming to an end and there's no human hope, I mean, God can bring the hope. This is what it's saying. For Hannah, she was barren. No hope, naturally, to conceive a child. But God was able to do something for her. He brings down to the grave, he brings up. The Lord makes poor. Sometimes the Lord has to strip us of everything, bring us this high, in order to raise us up. Indeed, the scripture says we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may be able to exalt us in due time. The authority of the Lord. The third thing that Hannah sees so clearly, that first verse linked with this, I rejoice in your salvation. Friend, whose salvation was she rejoicing in? It was God's. God had met with her. But Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. So it's God's salvation, but it's become Mary's. God is a God of salvation. God is a God who can rescue, who can deliver, but it has to be appropriated by us. A friend of mine drew my attention to something that I hadn't really used ever, but I've sort of been vaguely aware of it. It's the service that Amazon provide. I think it's called Click and Collect. And what happens, I think, is that you click on whatever you want to buy, you order it, it gets delivered to some box or other, somewhere fairly near you, and you then go and collect it, and it's yours. Personally, I would rather the object was delivered to my door. Father Christmas comes every day in that case. The present comes to you. Click and collect. If I can put it like this, all right, it's God's salvation. He's ordered it. He's clicked it. It's there. It's there to be ready to be collected. But you need to go and collect it. Have you done that? Has God become your saviour? Has Jesus saved you personally? Do you know the Lord as your saviour? You can know that. But you need to go to him and collect it. You need to go and receive it. That's why John's gospel says, to as many as received him who believed on his name, he gave them the right to become the sons and daughters of God. Friends, you can only become the person that God intended you to be. You can only become, and that begins being a child of God. You can only be born of God when you receive him. But maybe there are other aspects of his provision that God is saying, look, I've provided for you. It's all there. I am your salvation. But you need to go and receive it. Go and get it. Appropriate it. Take it to yourself if you know that God is giving it to you. Salvation is of God. It's there, the last part of verse 4 as well. Let's apply it here. It says, those that stumbled are girded with strength. I think this is tremendous. Friends, there are times that we stumble. We read that psalm. He is not greatly moved if God is our rock. Sometimes we're shaken. Sometimes we stumble. And the Lord can say, I can give you the strength. I will hold you up. The end of Jude's letter in the New Testament. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless. My friends, if any of you that I'm speaking to today are feeling that you're just never going to make it, listen to this word from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Isn't that marvellous? Yeah, you with all your warts, me with all my faults. He's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. And not saying, oh, just made it by the skin of my teeth. With exceeding joy, it goes on to say. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty and dominion and power. Friends, what a God we have. What a salvation we have. He can give you the strength that you need. Those that are stumbled are girded with strength. Verse 9, similarly, he will keep the feet of his godly ones. This is what Hannah grasped hold of. Friends, are you grasping hold of this? He will keep the feet of his godly ones. And therefore, it goes on at the end of that verse, the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall nobody prevail. So the implication of this is, if God is able to keep you, if God is able to save you, don't rely on your own energies. Don't rely upon your own strength. God will do it. He will do it. Praise the Lord. So if the first revelation that Hannah has is of the utter distinctiveness of God, the second is the authority of God, the third one is that salvation is God's, and fourthly, I suppose I've mentioned it really, but let's look at verse 5, God can do the impossible. God is a God of the impossible. Those that were full have hired themselves out for bread. Those that were hungry have ceased. So that the barren has borne seven, and she that has many children is waxed feeble. And here's Hannah saying, and she was going to have six children actually, but really what she's saying is that there is a completeness, a perfection, that's what the number seven speaks about, in fruitfulness. Spiritually, every one of us is barren. That is to say, we can produce nothing for God. And if you think you're going to try and impress God with your efforts and by your energies you're going to save the world or whatever, give up, friends. You won't do it. The fruit that God is looking for comes from abiding in the Lord Jesus. And as you remain there and rest in him, he will bring the fruit. God will do it. Think of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God gave her a child. Think of Rebecca, Isaac's wife as well. God can do the impossible. Verse 3. Now, in the light of that, look at what Hannah does in verse 3. It's as if she turns in her prayer to address various people. And she says, talk no more exceeding proudly. Don't let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now, what is she doing here? I tell you what she's doing. Remembering the truths of which I've been speaking about so far, she then faces the proud and she says to them, shut up. She refuses to listen to them. So what I'm saying is, my friends, don't therefore listen to lies. Don't be impressed by pride, and don't be overwhelmed by arrogance. Now, actually, the word arrogance really means harshness. And I don't know about you, but if something comes with a particular strength, and it can be quite overwhelming, can't it? And here is Hannah saying, I'm not going to listen to that. I refuse that. And friends, part of what we need to do as believers is to learn to say no. To say we won't listen. There is nothing virtuous or spiritual about listening to lies. The enemy is a deceiver. The enemy is the father of lies. Just don't listen to them. And if you say, well, I can't help it, they're coming at me thick and fast, well, just turn and face them and say, I refuse that lie in Jesus' name. I'm not going to listen to it. And I'm not going to be impressed by the pride that seems to sort of loom large. Talk no more arrogantly. I'm not suggesting that you go up to somebody as a person and say, Fred, you're arrogant, I'm not listening to you. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the things that come to us that undermine the truths of which we've been speaking. If God can keep you, if God can do the impossible, don't listen to the temptations to the contrary. All right? The other thing is, at the end of this verse, it says here that by the Lord is a God of knowledge. And the reason that this links in, she's effectively saying, what you're saying is only half truth. It's not the complete picture. And nobody has the complete picture except God. He alone knows everything. And what is more, it is he who weighs the actions. And you are not to do that. You can't do that. You don't know what's in the heart of the person who's bringing the particular thing to you. You don't know the hearts of those who are involved, but God does. So what she's really saying is, look, A, don't listen, and secondly, remember that only God knows everything, and because of that, don't judge. Don't judge prematurely. It'll all come out on the great day. Don't judge. Number five. And this to me is just amazing, these last two things. The end of Hannah's prayer. Verse 8. Let's read from the beginning of verse 8, because I didn't refer to this, and I think we should read it. He raises up the poor out of the dust. What does that mean? It means that we have to become poor. If you want God to raise you up, that means you have to become poor. What do I mean by that? You have to realize, recognize your complete inadequacy, your complete insufficiency. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, blessed are the poor in spirit? It's not talking about financially poor here. It's talking about spiritually poor. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifts up the beggar from the dung heap. Do you remember that the Apostle Paul said, I was on the dung heap. He said, in fact, certain things he left there. The Apostle Paul had to learn to beg. You and I have to learn to beg. What I'm saying is, we can't just simply waltz into the presence of God, demand or expect the Most High to deign to meet with you and with me. Because we are this high. We're small fry. Why should God pay any attention to us at all? But we're to come and we're to beg. We're to plead. Say, Lord, I don't deserve this, but you can give it to me. Lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. Wow, what a God we have. If you're prepared to humble yourself like that, friend, God will raise you up. To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Now, the marvelous thing is that actually these words you will find in Psalm 113, word for word. So here's Hannah understanding something that David, or the psalmist, whoever it was that wrote Psalm 113, was going to bring some decades later on. It's marvellous. And it all comes from Hannah here. And then she says, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world on them. And I was really encouraged by the worship that we had this morning, because it really underlines these last two points. The first one of which is this. Effectively, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. That is to say, it is God who rules in the nations. It is God who is over everything that happens in the world. Job chapter 38, God speaks to Job and he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? God has laid the foundations of the earth. So please remember that if you're a kind of a climate change fanatic, or somebody who's losing your focus because of it. It's God who laid the foundations of the earth, and it is God who will decide when the world ends. Who laid the measure? Who's laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who's stretched upon the line upon it? On which of the... Where are the foundations fastened? God alone knows where the foundations of the earth are. He laid them. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He is absolutely in control. In him, everything holds together. Friends, as you come to the end of a year, in him, everything in your life holds together. God has laid those foundations. He has set the world so fast, it says, that it cannot be moved. Again, some Psalms. Psalm 93 and verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established. Hear this, friends. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. And Psalm 96. Very similarly. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He's over the nations. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. And my friends, if God can establish the world, if the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, then no wonder the psalmist can say, I shall not be moved. No wonder it can be said of Jerusalem, in Psalm 46, she shall not be moved, despite the raging and despite the shaking that's going on. You and I need not be moved. I've set the Lord at my right hand, says David in Psalm 16. Therefore, I shall not be moved. And if you keep the Lord as your focus, you will not be shaken either. You need not be shaken. This is really what it's saying. So God rules, and Hannah saw this. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world upon them. And then the final thing she says, which we're going to look at today, in verse 10, she has a glimpse of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And even before that, actually, she has a glimpse of the fact that there is going to be a king over Israel. And of course, that was going to happen when Samuel anointed David. Of course, after Saul. But this is what she says in verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven he will thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. Friends, she understood, she saw that there was a day of reckoning. And then looking ahead, he shall give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. She saw the fact that there was going to be a king in Israel, but actually this king was also going to rule over the whole of the nations, over the whole world. When the Lord Jesus returns, that is what is going to happen. Well, there are the six things. The utter distinctiveness of God, the authority of God, that salvation is from God, that God can do the impossible, that God rules in the nations, and that God has appointed a day of judgment. Now, friends, do you see those things? Are they in your focus? Or are you tempted to get your eyes off the Lord? Are you tempted to forget the fact, or thinking, well, you know, things will never get sorted out, really. God won't vindicate me. Are you alarmed because of what is happening in the nations? Are the pillars of your life being shaken? The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. The foundation of your life can be firm if that foundation is the Lord Jesus himself. Are you tempted to unbelief? I don't believe God can do the impossible. Are you tempted to pass judgment? Are you tempted to tolerate the lies, etc., that so often come our way? Are you believing the other philosophies and other religions that we so are faced with in these days? My friends, be like Hannah and rejoice in the salvation of God. I'm going to suggest actually that we do something a little bit different, I think. That's how I feel the Lord wants us to finish today. I'm going to suggest that we all stand in a moment. And I'm going just to say, to bring some of these things anyway. And what I want you to do, if the Lord is speaking to you and has spoken to you about these things this morning, is for you to do what Hannah did. It says in verse 1, and I hope you've got a Bible in front of you and you've been following this, it says, Hannah prayed and said. So this wasn't just a silent prayer. This was something that she spoke out, that she declared. And friend, where you need to get your focus on the Lord again, I'm going to suggest that you stand and that you speak it out and say, Lord, I acknowledge, for example, that you are utterly unique. I acknowledge that you are my salvation. I acknowledge that you are the one who can bring me through. Whatever it is that particularly applies to your own life, will you please stand? So this won't be, I'm saying out loud, but not that loud, please. Not everybody's going to be praying everything. So just, but verbalize your response to the Lord. May it not just be Hannah who prays and says, but also you as well, you and me. The first thing, the utter distinctiveness of God. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside the Lord. Bring that back to the Lord. Declare it if you need to. Let's pray to you that you are utterly unique. Utterly. There's no one like you. There is no rock like our God. Make the Lord your rock again this morning, friend, at the end of this year. And then if you feel that you're stumbling, just remember that God is your salvation. Look to him to hold you up, to keep you from stumbling. Those that are stumbled are girded with strength. Bring that to the Lord. Lord, thank you. Do you keep us? And where there are the lies or sense of being overwhelmed by something, just refuse that in the name of the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you as we come to the end of this year that you are the one who has kept us and that you are the one who's able to accomplish everything for us. We praise you for the way that you did it with Hannah. And Lord, we ask you just to look upon us, to look on our need, to look on our circumstances. Have mercy on us, we pray. And bring us through. And help us, Lord, to get our focus on you and your salvation. And we thank you that you're a God who meets with the poor and the beggar, raises us up, and makes us sit with princes. We do bless you and praise you. Write these things upon our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.